I think the most obvious thing, I'm just going to get this out of the way, like our church buildings are empty today. Empty like the empty tomb of Jesus. We got an empty room and we got an empty tomb. All right, I'm just going to say that. Just get it out there and just we'll move on from that terrible pun. Maybe come back to it later if we're, we'll see how it goes. Obviously this Easter is like nothing we're used to. We've come to expect Easter to be a great, joyous celebration, a time to gather with church and family to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. That's not what we get this year. It looks different. It feels different. Jesus is still raised. The resurrection still has taken place. But our experience of it is not what it was. Now, the disciples in this original story were gathered in the upper room, hiding, terrified, unsure whether they might be able to go out or whether one of them might be the next to be crucified like Jesus. They were terrified. They didn't know what was going to happen. In many ways, the experience that we have of Easter this year is a little bit more like what they had then than the normal year that we get. And I've seen a lot of people write about that more eloquently than I'm speaking about it now. But clearly the experience that we have this year is a little bit more like what the disciples had that first time. Only Mary and Mary were sent out, probably to buy groceries or go to Office Depot, which is still open for some reason. It's essential. But only Mary and Mary were sent out to check on the tomb. And what they found defied all expectation. It exceeded every hope. It broke every rule of what is possible. Often I remember the quieter version of this story from John's Gospel, where it's just the one Mary and she goes by herself and it's quiet and she sees the gardener. But this Matthew version makes it extremely dramatic. The two women walk up, there's a great earthquake, they see the angel descend from on high. They watch the angel roll away the stone. Was it just like a push or was it just like a will of the angel mind? Or like how did it happen? They saw it. I don't know. It happened. And then the angel sits on it like, yeah, we're cool. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow, it says of the angel. At Bible study this week, we read this story, and Larry described it as a holy crap moment. And I think that I could not disagree. I could not disagree with that. And then the angel speaks, right? And the angel says the only words an angel could possibly say in this moment, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. If you've heard me preach before, you've probably heard me talk about do not be afraid. It's always the beginning of the good news, repeated so many times throughout Scripture by angels and prophets and other people and by Jesus himself. Even in this story, the first thing Jesus says is greetings, Mary and Mary. Do not be afraid. I mean, they say this because there's a lot of reason to be afraid. All that earthquake and angel, what's this that just happened? There's a part of do not be afraid is just calm down, be cool right now. It's important. It's okay. You're safe. That's part of do not be afraid. But part of do not be afraid also is God is about to do a new thing. Do not be afraid of the change that is coming. Do not be afraid that God has reached into our world, reached into your lives, and done something new. So Jesus, again, says, do not be afraid to Mary, and Mary tells them to go back and tell the disciples what has happened, and they do so. So in this story, Mary and Mary are the first apostles, right, the first to tell the good news of Christ's resurrection. In John's version, again, it's just the one Mary. In Luke's and Mark's version, it's the two Marys plus some other women. In all four Gospels, it's just worth remembering, given the entire history of the church and the world since then, that it was the women, the faithful women, who were the first apostles, the first to tell the good news of Jesus. So we've just got to let's just point that out every year, and it's important. So, the good news has been shared. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah! Woo! Does it feel like Jesus has been risen? I mean, for those women, I think it did. For the people back in the room, maybe the other women or the men who were there who were still stuck in the room, did it feel like Jesus was risen? Matthew leaves out the part that other versions have of the story where Peter runs to the tomb, and maybe the beloved disciple run to the tomb to see for themselves whether this happened. He leaves out the part about doubting Thomas, who missed when Jesus showed up and talked to everybody and then didn't believe. We'll hear that story next week. That first Easter did not feel like Easter to the people to whom it happened. At least not, it didn't feel like the Easter that we have gotten used to in our lives. We can't talk about Easter, we can't talk about resurrection without talking about the death that came before it. Last Sunday we heard the Passion narrative here in this space. On Good Friday, maybe you watched the video that I was a part of, that some of the churches here in St. Paul did, or one of many, 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 many other online Good Friday church things. I know I listened to the seven last words set by James McMillan that I was supposed to sing a couple weeks ago in a concert that obviously was canceled, along with everything else. That was part of my Good Friday observance and my chance to reflect on the death of Jesus. The resurrection doesn't negate the death, doesn't undo the death. The death still happened. Jesus still had the wounds in his hands and in his side when Thomas came. We'll hear again about that again next week. And so I'm going to take a little less easterly turn right now and talk about how in Bible study this week, it was Fritz. Hi, Fritz. I can see you. You can wave. You're famous now. Who brought up one of my favorite sermons by William Sloan Coffin, one of my favorite sermons ever. And it happens to be by William Sloan Coffin. He was an American Protestant pastor and anti-war activist. He was the chaplain of Yale University, which is partly how I knew of his story. He was also the pastor of Riverside Church in New York for a time. And while he was pastor there, after about 5 years pastoring at Riverside there in New York, William Sloan Coffin's son, Alex, died in a car accident. His car went off into Boston Harbor, and he died. And Fritz brought up this sermon at Bible study this week, and so I'm going to read you a couple of quotations from it. William Sloan Coffin writes, "My own consolation." Oh, this is a sermon that he preached 10 days later at Riverside Church, because he had to go back to work eventually. And so this is just the sermon he preached at church on Sunday morning. He said, "My own consolation lies in knowing that it was not the will of God that let Alex die. That when the waves closed over his sinking car, God's heart was the first of all our hearts to break." He wrote that in response to a woman had come to the house to bring, I think, quiches is what he said. Some woman he didn't know came to bring quiches. And she said, "I just don't understand the will of God." And he jumped up and yelled at her, "You're darn right you don't, lady." Because it wasn't the will of God that his son had died. That's not how the will of God... God is not a puppeteer making people die. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Another part of that sermon that I'm going to quote, it's less contextually helpful, but I just think it's really great. In talking about the scriptures and how they help us to deal with moments like these, he writes, But like God herself, Scripture is not around for anyone's protection, just for everyone's unending support. The Bible will not save you. And unfortunately, God will not protect you from this disease that we have now in our world. Despite all the churches that are getting together, God will protect us and magic us to safety. That's not working out for a lot of those people. We got science for that. Let's stick to science. Don't put sort of magical superpowers on God that God is going to save you, because that's not how it works. And if it did, then you'd be right back to the will of God throwing people into Boston Harbor to die. That's not how this works. One more quotation from this sermon of William Sloan Coffin that will lead us back into Easter. He says, "If a week ago last Monday a lamp went out, it was because, for him at least, the dawn had come." As it's written, that dawn is with a capital D. It means the dawn of this morning, the Easter dawn, the dawn of resurrection, the dawn that overthrew the power of sin and death and replaced death with love and life. We only recognize the dawn because of the darkness that came before. And in this time of uncertainty and isolation in our world, we need to recognize that, acknowledge the reality around us, and recognize how it helps us see more clearly who God is and how God acts in our lives in unusual and unexpected ways. For those first disciples on Easter morning and the days following and the weeks following, when Jesus came back and walked among them and taught them and ate fish with them and in these various stories broke bread with them and gave them, you know, the great commandment and other instructions and told them that he was going to leave again. His resurrection was not to earth forever, but it was to be with God. And only for a short time did he come back on earth so that they might believe in him, so that they might gain the strength and confidence and sort of blind, foolish courage to go on in his name. For those disciples on that first day, there was no return to the normal that they had known. There was no return to, we're just going to follow Jesus around and do crowd control and be awed with everybody else. There was no return to the pre-Jesus time of fishing or collecting taxes or whatever. There was no going back. The resurrection dawn brought a new reality, not a return to what had been. They had pinned their hopes on this man Jesus who had died. They'd given up everything in their lives for him because they believed he was the Messiah of God. They believed he would turn the world around. They believed he would restore the kingdom of Israel, David's throne, and that, you know, Israel would become a powerful nation again, and they would rule from on high, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through them. They believed that God would keep God's promise to the whole world through them, and they thought they knew what it was going to look like, and they didn't. It didn't go back to the way it had been. The hard news about this pandemic that I've come to realize in recent days and weeks is that there's no going back. We're not going back to how our lives were, how the world was, how the economy was a month ago or 2 months ago. It's not coming back. It's hard news. The good news is that God doesn't want us to go back. God doesn't want us to. God is doing a new thing. God is in the business of new things, of leading us forward into a future that isn't always better, but always is an opportunity to show the love of God, to build a more just society, to love one another in new ways as God had loved us. When I think of going back, people that long for a return to the normal that was even a month or two ago, I'm reminded of one of the first things I read on Facebook is a parent walking down the street with his child. This is earlier in this pandemic, before everything was locked down as much as it is. And apparently this child said to the parent, well, at least there can't be any school shootings now that there's no school. And it's true. I've seen even jokier versions of that go around. The number of, you know, how many days since an American school shooting? It's been a long time by our standards because there's no school. There's so many things that are awful right now. Talking about school, how many kids today are going hungry? Like today, right now, today. Because they depend on school for food, for most of their sustenance. Like our system is built that kids have to go to school and they don't get to eat. That's nothing to go back to. Oh my goodness. Our employer-based healthcare system, how's that working out for anybody when 16 million people are out of work right now? It was a garbage system last month. It's going to be a garbage system tomorrow, and we better replace it if we care about people, and especially the most vulnerable among us. Why is it that health outcomes for this disease are so much worse for African Americans? It's due to centuries of racism. It's because they have all these conditions, because they've been exposed to pollution and poverty and abuse and racism. It's the same reason, really, that birth outcomes have been worse for African-American mothers and babies since they started measuring that stuff. These are big built-in systemic things that were broken before. And hopefully this time of pandemic gives us a little bit of extra time to sit back and reflect on what has been broken, and to think and to dream and to organize and to build and to work towards something better for our society, for one another. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, God makes all things new. God makes all things new. It may be that this year is the best year to proclaim Christ's resurrection. Here we are, each of us in our own homes, maybe isolated, maybe afraid, maybe uncertain, probably bored, or working too hard. I mean, there's also that option. But now is the time when we most need to hear the message of God's love for us. Now is the time when the whole world is most plainly crying out for good news. Jesus Christ is risen for you. Death and sin have no more power over us. Tell the good news. Figure out how to show the good news. We still have the same values we did a month ago, but we're not going to be able to live them out and express them in the same way, because our society has changed, because our world has changed. So let us go forth and tell the good news that Christ has died and risen for us. And let us also tell the other truth, that there's no going back to what was. Let us trust in God to lead us into a better future. And let us work to share the love of Jesus in new ways with the whole world. Amen.